Amen. Church, good morning.
Good morning.
Wonderful. What a great morning it is. It's not raining. Ain't that great? No one has built an ark yet. No one since has built an ark yet. It's been good. I'm going to put this. Yeah, everyone sees this, right? I need to put this right here, okay? Are all eyes able to see that? It might be too small for some of you. You might have to like strain a little bit, okay? Watch this. Watch that little box right there. Today. Someone let me know if it moves, okay? If you got a Bible with you, open up to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. We've been working through what we could rightly call a vision series. Mission is asking the question, what are we about? Jesus makes that pretty clear in Matthew 28. He gives marching orders to every New Testament congregation or assembly. You make disciples. That's what you do. We gather together in Sunday morning gathering and we sing to Jesus. Disciples worship him. That's 100% true. Disciples, when they gather together too, there's this expectation that they love one another. And the Bible, especially the New Testament, over 40 plus times the command, the expectation is given to love one another. Also, disciples are called to move out and engage their neighbor as well, to love their neighbor as well. We might call this evangelism. We might call this sharing the gospel. How we do that, Colossians 1 through 8, this gentleman named Epaphras, who we're going to learn about a little bit more next week, was not an apostle, presumably did not become a pastor until later on in his life. He was just a normal, everyday guy. And then out of nowhere, this little congregation is birthed as this normal, everyday person shares the gospel with people in a very interesting area of the Roman Empire, Colossae. Last week, we talked about the hope of the gospel. This week, we're talking about the transforming nature and power of the gospel. And this is going to be like the drumbeat. You're going to hear this a lot from me over the next few months, is where are we going? Answering the question, where are we going? We connect people to the hope of the gospel. It's relationally driven. It's calling you and me to love one another for sure. Everyone in here needs to hear the gospel over and over and over again. That's the only thing that transforms us. And the passage that we're looking at today, specifically verse 6. We're going to talk verse 6 today. That's all we're going through today. Paul is strong in his language about the transforming nature of the gospel. It's not just an idea. It is nuclear in nature. Whenever it comes into the presence of someone's life, it changes them from the inside out. Not only them, but it also has the power to transform entire communities. Question, is that painfully idealistic? Is that way too hopeful? Or is it actually possible that Jesus can transform North County, your neighborhood, or your home? Can he actually do it? Does he actually want to do it? If he changes you, he can do anything. Was that a backhanded compliment? Was that a backhanded statement? I among the chief of sinners. If he can change me, he can change anyone. If he can change you, he can change anyone. If you're able to, would you stand out of reverence for God's word this morning? We're going to read verses 3 through 8. And then we're going to come back to verse 6. Would you read verse 6 aloud with me? This is what God's word says to us this morning. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all of the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, it's bearing fruit and it's increasing, as it also does among you, since the day that you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Let's go back to verse 6. Would you read that aloud with me? Which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. This is God's word. You can be seated. One verse feels like a paragraph long. There are a lot of different things that he's getting at after here. The gospel isn't just a message, although it is. It is the message, the only message that has the power to transform anyone, anywhere. Whether that's you sitting in here today, that's your kid that's gone wayward for way too long, that's your neighbor that keeps letting their dog poop on your lawn. That is corrupt officials locally or internationally. The only thing that transforms people at the end of the day is the gospel. It's the gospel of Jesus. And we see three different things throughout this passage. Number one, again, you hear it clearly. The gospel can impact your life. The gospel can impact your life. Paul starts in the beginning of verse 6 here. He says, which has come to who? You. The word of the truth, the gospel which has come to these folks in Colossae, it's in the whole world and it is bearing fruit. Paul is reminding the Colossians here of something, that there was a moment in time in which you were without the gospel. You didn't have it. You were like what Paul talked about with the Ephesians when he said you were without hope and without God in the world. It was a dark and scary time for them, but he's saying that God's salvation has finally come to them. They become aware of it now. The gospel's arrival, it marks a turning point. The resurrection of Jesus, it kicks down the door of their darkened hearts, their darkened lives and community. And it enters in, it brings hope. This phrase, which has come to you, it speaks of a couple of different things, doesn't it? One, it speaks of God's initiative acting on their behalf. They weren't looking for it, although the Colossians were a people that really dug philosophy. They weren't dumb. Some of them were quite intellectual. Some of them were learned. But the gospel isn't a concept. It's not an intellectual idea. They were introduced to the only thing on planet Earth that is able to save people from hell and introduce them to God's family, to bring them into God's family. They weren't just introduced to brand new teachings. Through the gospel, they encountered the power and presence of God Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. Not only the one that always sits at rest, but the one that's always acting since the moment creation began. And after the fall, God had been working this scheme out to not only make himself famous, but to also make his creation his again, to make it whole again, to heal it again. He personifies the gospel. He says, it has come. He's emphasizing its transformative, active nature. And this is critical. Just like yesterday, just like for the Colossians, it's the same as it is for us today. Ideas change. Perspectives change. Convictions sometimes change. It's healthy for convictions to change, especially if they're rooted in wrong ideas or a wrong heart. The times change. But they encounter the presence and power of God through the gospel. The gospel itself doesn't change because it is God acting on their behalf. It doesn't just personify the gospel. He shows how personal it is as well. He says what? It's finally come to you. This means at some point in their lives, they were without the gospel. Paul could tell you his story. He loved to tell his story about how he was once lost and then Jesus found him. He was riding on the road to Damascus. He was already presiding over the first murder of a Christian. Very quickly after, he is introduced to Jesus, the King of Kings. And he's knocked off of his high horse, so to speak, isn't he? When you read Philippians, he loves to talk about himself in almost a self-deprecating manner. No one is smarter than me. I've done a pretty good job in terms of keeping the law, but I consider it all as rubbish. You know what that word literally means in Philippians? The only time I would ever say a Greek word in preaching, skubala. It's a really gross term. It means feces. Everything that I've done in my life prior to following Jesus amounts to nonsense and garbage. All of the good that I pursued on my own without Jesus lands me in spiritual darkness, and it keeps me in spiritual darkness. Paul loves to think and remind people of who he once was. It keeps him grounded. It keeps him humble. The Colossians needed to remember that the gospel came to them once. Question, do you remember the first time you heard the gospel and then it just clicked? Like, I realize I am truly lost and I need someone to rescue me. I was 15 years old. I wish I remembered the exact words my student pastor told me. I went home from youth group on Wednesday night. I wrestled with what he said, and I couldn't shake it. It was just this sense of dread. It felt dark, it felt lonely, it felt cold, it felt restless. And on a Tuesday night, the best way I knew how, I prayed and cried out to God, asking him to save me. I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to trust you. I'm going to try to. You said that whoever trusts in your son Jesus, they'll never be put to shame. I don't want to feel this anymore. I don't want to be separated from you anymore. When you look at the life of other brothers and sisters throughout history who have followed Jesus, especially as they come to the faith later on in life, there's this deep sense of conviction and shame for the life that they used to live. There is a deep sense of need for change, but they couldn't make it happen. Some of them were quite religious. Some of them were quite moral. But then when it seemed like their life was going to be taken like a John Wesley while he was on a boat coming over to America, he was around a bunch of Christians in a storm, no less, that were not freaking out, thinking that he might think that he might be thrown overboard or that their boat might capsize. And they taught him how to trust Jesus. Even he, as a seminarian, as a priest in the Anglican Church. Every individual may not know the exact moment when they needed a Savior, but people that belong to Jesus have a deep reckoning with the fact that we need a Savior. Do you know that you need one? Do you know that before you trusted Jesus, you walked in spiritual darkness and you needed someone to show you spiritual light? Do you know that without Jesus, you could not enter God's presence safely? But that because of Jesus, he welcomes you in and forgives your sin and makes you clean and introduces you to his dad like you're his friend. The gospel changes everything. There is no other plan for forgiveness. There is no other plan for new life or freedom. And when we receive the gospel, it necessarily transforms us. This gospel, the word of truth, which has come to you, it's talking about how it's bearing fruit in the whole world, but it's bearing fruit and increasing as it does among you. Paul never met these people before, but he's able to point to the fruit that's in their life. He's saying, if you remember last week, verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ and of the love that you have for all of the saints, gradual, lifelong growth happens when you trust Jesus Christ. As the gospel takes root in us, it produces something that's otherworldly. Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is what? It is love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, apart from which there is no law. Unfortunately, many folks in churches gathering this morning are more interested in duty and doing rather than seeing fruit birthed in their life. Seeing the Spirit of God enact his good grace in their life, transforming them to love one another well and having joy despite circumstance. To be a Christian and to be saved, to be called God's child, to be called God's people, it doesn't just mean, although it certainly means this, it is a change of location and mailing address. Our destination ultimately isn't just here. We live a few years here and then we just pass on. Our destination ultimately is always and forever with our Lord and Savior Christ. But to be rescued and saved also means that we're changed from the inside out. We can say it a lot of different ways. Without fruit, can we say that there is salvation, that we have experienced it? Can we go back to physics class? How many of you came rip-roaring, ready to go, talking about physics at 8:45 in the morning? Who's excited about that? I am. Newton's first law, you remember it? Say it louder, Cheryl. I heard you. That's right. If an object is at rest, it will stay at, unless something acts upon it, right? Thank you for that, Cheryl. Question. So if we're looking at that tissue box right now, I haven't been paying too much attention to it. Hasn't moved at all. Why not? Right. What would happen if I kicked it? What direction should I kick it? This way? Like, it's cute, right? Until something acts upon it. Newton's first law might be applicable here, don't you think? If an object stays at rest, it will stay at rest. If it is at rest, it will stay at rest until something of force acts upon it. The first spiritual law that we can wrestle with then, if we could apply it to our spiritual lives, you and I will never, ever, ever change unless the gospel acts upon our life. You and I will stay in spiritual darkness unless we trust Christ. You and I will never be able to love our neighbor, let alone those that want to persecute, let alone those that want to criticize, let alone those that don't like you. I'm not saying it's easy. What I would say, if you've never been able to do it before, is you have to wrestle with whether or not you have trusted Christ ever. This is not law. This is God's grace acting upon your life, calling you to love well and to have joy in the midst of all sorts of circumstances. The challenge for us is to examine whether or not we have allowed the gospel to truly transform us. It does not just change our destination. It changes who we are by our very nature because of who he is, not because of who I am. It makes me different. It makes you different. Think about your own journey then. Because Paul calls us to mindfulness. The gospel's presence in our life will show visible change. And it could be incremental. It could be small. It could be very, very small. And if you're just playing the short game thinking I failed last week, you're going to feel all sorts of despair and condemnation. That's not the point of this. The point of this was to encourage brothers and sisters who Paul has never met before. I know of your fruit, and it's bearing, and like, it's so famous. I heard of it hundreds of miles away. But have you seen changes in your life since you encountered Christ? The measuring stick for us is not how often I pray, how often I read my Bible, how often I come to church, how much I give, if I'm a member here or not. Jesus is less concerned about that. Jesus is 100% less concerned about that, and more so concerned about whether you've been transformed in the first place, because lost people can do all those things. But it's bearing fruit and increasing. Perhaps you've grown in patience. Maybe you learn how to forgive others. Maybe you have developed a desire to serve. Should the gospel be evident in every aspect of our life? That's a trick question, isn't it? Because if we say no, then it's not a good gospel. But if we say yes, then we have to do the hard work of asking the Spirit to check us and expose us and do his work to change us. But the gospel transforms. It transforms us. It also impacts other people's life as well. I need your help this morning again, friends. 8 a.m., I know. Goodness. Can you look at your neighbor, someone really close to you? We're almost done with the sermon today. You need to encourage one another with this, though. He can change you. Can you let your neighbor know that? Let them know. And let them know this, if he can change you, he can change them too. Do not have a small gospel. Do not have a small gospel. Have a big gospel. The second part of verse 6 which has already come to you, the word of truth, the gospel, which has already come to you, as indeed in the whole world, is bearing fruit now. He's talking about how the gospel is going global. It's gone public. Some might say it's gone viral. If Paul were alive today, Paul would love social media. Paul would leverage any means to get the gospel out. It's not confined to one group of people. It's not confined to one space. It's not confined to one group of languages. It's not confined to one gender or sex. The gospel is a message of hope for everyone, regardless of whatever background they come from. And this idea, continuing, bearing fruit, it harkens all the way back to the very beginning in Genesis, in the garden with Adam and Eve. God gives this command to be fruitful and multiply. In Adam, all die. In Adam, everyone has failed in bearing fruit. Adam betrays God in the garden. He lets trust die. But Christ comes as a second Adam, the better Adam. And he shows us how we can bear fruit today, not just in terms of character, but in also bearing much fruit and multiplying like God's original plan was. Healthy things multiply. Gospel doesn't just transform individuals, it transforms communities. This is a strong reminder for us. Golly, this election cycle has been wild. There are good, wonderful things that have come out just because of common grace. They're good, wonderful things that people can pursue. Physical health and fitness. People should do that, but it never takes the place of the gospel as the only thing on planet Earth that's able to transform people. Counseling, I'm a big advocate of it. It's a good and great thing. We want people to live at peace. We don't want them to hear things going on in their head. That's a big disparity, right? Not to make fun of. But there are people that go through all sorts of woes and issues, and they need a skilled hand to be able to talk through those things with somebody. But real transformation at the end of the day, it doesn't just come by confiding in someone else who might be going through the same issues as you. And if this current election cycle taught us anything, that even conservatives and how they vote, with a conservative Senate now, a Republican House, and now there will be a Republican in the White House, issues like pro-life issues. Not even all of those conservatives can agree on those things. Physical health, mental health, even politics and how we view politics. All of those things are good and worthwhile pursuits, but they always serve something else. The only thing on planet Earth that transforms people at their heart, at their core, what they need most, totally, finally, is Christ. What our community needs most is Christ. The communal, the global nature of the gospel, it requires us, it calls us to move outside of ourselves, outside of this building here, and think about how can we engage other people who are in desperate need, who are in spiritual darkness, and participate in God's mission by loving them. You and I are called to carry the gospel wherever we go. And make no mistake, I'm going to lean in more next week. But while we do serve in our church in one of the great ways, like one of my favorite things about our church is that people love to serve. God has called us to even more than that. It is the actual articulation from our mouth to someone else's ears, telling them about the transforming nature and power of the gospel. May we never be a people that love to serve to the exclusion of sharing the good news of Jesus with other people. It impacts our life. It can impact your life. If you believed a gospel that only saves you from hell, you've bought a bill of goods that's not what God had in mind. If he's able to transform you, and he's able to transform the world around us, this is good news. He's able to do these things because the gospel of hope is God's greatest help. It has come to you. Indeed, it's in the whole world. It's bearing fruit and increasing right now. Since the day you heard it and you understood the grace of God in truth. If there was another way or a better way that God, who is true always and forever, could rescue people like you and me, he would have done it. But he spares no expense in giving us his own son. The gospel is God's greatest help to us. There is no other source of transformation, purpose, or hope. And it's not merely a feeling. It's not abstract. It's not just an idea. It is the powerful truth that changes lives. And so we are called, you and me, together, living this together, you and me, we're called to bold action, to bold conversations with people. When we truly believe that the gospel transforms, watch this. If we truly believe that the gospel of Jesus transforms, that enables and frees us all the more to give him away. Can I submit to you something? Statistically, a lot of the reasons why, one of the big reasons why people don't know how or don't share the gospel is because they don't feel like they know how to. What if there was something, though, deeper underneath the surface? What if it wasn't just a matter of skill? What if at the core of it was belief? You and I, even when we don't know how to do a thing, we try to do it well, especially if we think that it's the best thing we can do. Some of us in here might not know how to do CPR, but you've watched enough TV shows, maybe I can figure it out, right? That's not medical advice. Don't take that. But if we believe that he can transform us, what other encouragement do we need to engage a lost and dying world? We don't go alone. We understand it to be God helping. We're the ones that carry it to other people. It's not us saving anyone. But in God's economy, he's called you and me as his primary instruments to make his goodness and glory known. So how can we do this well here as HBC? Here are a couple of things I'm going to ask you to do. One is to have a regular rhythm of prayer for your family and your neighbors and your coworkers? Does everyone have one of these handy dandy devices with them this morning? You might. This is, for some of you that look confused, this is a cell phone, and on it, there are, for my phone at least, I can set alarms. I'd ask you today, maybe you don't feel like doing it today, you don't want to finagle with it, that's okay. Would you set your alarm every day for the next month at 3:14 p.m.? Why 3:14? What's our area code? Yeah. I'm not talking to people with 636. You're. But that's who our neighbors are, right? That's who our neighbors are here, right? 314. Set it to repeat every day for the next month. God, I love my neighbor X. Would you provide opportunities for me to be able to get to know them, share the gospel, pray for them, serve them, however I can? Would you help me make inroads with them? We gotta pray for opportunities to share the gospel with people. Another thing, this starts getting us out of our comfort zone. Are you ready? If you're not uncomfortable already. One of the saddest things happen when we become Christians without tremendous intentionality. With such a great focus on evangelism and gathering together and prayer and Bible studies, one of the relationships that start to go by the wayside are relationships with lost people. Lost people. Are you friends with anyone that doesn't follow Jesus? Maybe you could start with your neighbors. I have three that I'm leaning into imperfectly. We don't see each other all the time. I have to make a concerted effort, and I fail sometimes on knocking on their door or sending them a text or planning to walk with them, and then our schedules continue to pass each other. It's not perfect. It's always messy. But when you think of me, you could pray for Bob. You could pray for our Bob. But you could pray for my neighbor across the street from me. His name is Bob. You could pray for my neighbor that's right down the road from me. You could pray for John. You could pray for my friend Larry that lives right next door to me. Do you have friends that do not follow Jesus that you can lean into? And then three, perhaps one of the most clear ways is knowing the gospel story itself. Rehearse it to yourself over and again. God made everything good, but Adam sinned and broke everything. But God sought to rescue people like you and me by sending his son. And if we trust in his son, who lived and bled and died and rose again, he said that I can become a child of God. Well, Tim, that's not the gospel. The gospel is encapsulated, like this house is the gospel. We got to learn it somehow. This means digging into the word and knowing what the word says and how everything, even from the law. This is a plug, by the way. This Thursday night, you're invited to come and hang out at our preacher and teacher lab. Three people are going to be teaching and preaching this Thursday at 7 p.m. in here from the law. They're going to be showing us how we can run to Jesus from the Ten Commandments. It's going to be awesome. Christian was one of them. He rehearsed his. But we need to learn the essentials of the gospel, be able to clearly explain what we believe, and then we need to be patient and persistent. We don't give up when we don't see fruit. We continue, we lean in all the more, we pray persistently, we continue to lean in patiently, we trust in God's timing. Colossians 1:6, it reminds us that the gospel's power to transform lives and communities is real. How will it work for us here? I think it starts with us here and other brothers and sisters gathering in local churches. As we hear the gospel, he changes us from the inside out, but it doesn't end there, and it can't. He summons us instead to reach outward, because God's heart is to also transform the world. He does that through his people heralding his good news. Let's pray. Father, we come to you now believing with our whole heart that there is nothing else more majestic, more powerful, more nuclear than the gospel of Jesus. We want to believe in that gospel. Oh God, may we never be a people that are just concerned with getting out of trouble, but may we instead be a people that seek transformation and health and life by basking in the glory and presence and power of your Son. We need him. Father, would you change us, please? Your people, you've pledged yourself to. We pledged ourselves to you. We believe, knowing that when you began a good work in us, you will carry it on to completion. Father, won't you change us, please? The brothers and sisters in here today that might feel condemnation, I pray that you would bring rest to them. They feel an undue sense of not doing enough and not being enough. I pray that they would experience your kindness, because that's what leads to change. That's what brings transformation. Your beating heart, your bleeding heart for sinners is that you don't want them to stay where they're at. Father, if you could change us, you can change the world. You can at the very least change our neighbors. And so we lift up those people that we live next to, that we work alongside. Father, we want to connect them to the hope of the gospel. Would you provide means to make relationships happen? Would you burden us for our friends? Or to make friends that don't yet follow you. Father, your gospel is the greatest hope, and it's the ultimate gift of hope and transformation that we can ever long for. We rest in you. Help us today, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.